Thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise God. Have a seat. I have thoroughly enjoyed being here. Just wonderful to meet you. I wish I had the time to meet and speak personally with each of you. And I'm thrilled. What thrills my heart is the opportunity that you have to build and live a life full in Christ, a life that is fulfilled, a life that truthfully would surpass your wildest dreams. If God can use me, He can use you. Sometimes you look at those who come through and have spent some years in the ministry and you wonder, I don't think I could do that. But if you would have saw me when I was in your shoes, my college professors that taught me still can't believe that I'm serving God. It's shocking that God's using me. But God can use you. And there will not be anything greater than you to live your life for Christ. I have something here I understood. Somebody told me that Angel Gonzalez, where's Angel? Come on up here, Angel. That Angel Gonzalez wanted to get a gift from the pulpit. And so, Angel, here you go. God bless you, buddy.
Thank you.
I was trying to think of a story I could tell on Biz, and I thought of this one. I remember when she was a little girl, I walked into the bathroom and she had her toothbrush and she was scrubbing the toilet with it. And then worse than that, she stuck it in her mouth. And then she went back and she was scrubbing the toilet with it some more. And I was just disgusted with that. And I grabbed her toothbrush away from her and I went over and I threw it in the garbage can. I said, "You can't use that anymore." And just about then I went and grabbed my toothbrush and I was going to brush my teeth. And she came over and she took my toothbrush out of my hand and went and threw mine in the garbage can. I said, "Why'd you do that?" She says, "Because I used yours a week ago to scrub the toilet." And she's always been a blessing to my heart. I don't know if you heard about the husband and wife that they just had a very, very volatile relationship, constantly going at each other. And one day, the husband died. He went to heaven. He's standing there at the pearly gates, and St. Peter is standing there. This might not be completely doctrinally correct. But St. Peter said to him, "Sir," he said, "it's good to have you here today." He said, "There's only one thing you need to do to get into heaven." He said, "And that's spell a word." Well, he got nervous because he was not much of a speller. St. Peter said, "Spell the word love." He said, "I got this one, L-O-V-E. He said, "Correct. Come on in." And boy, he was just enjoying the glories of heaven. And one day he was walking near the gates there, and St. Peter called him over and said, "Hey, pal, I need your help." He says, "I've got a couple errands that I need to do." He says, "I was wondering if you could watch the gates for a few moments." He says, you know the routine. He says, somebody comes, just have them spell a word, and if they get it right, let them in. So he says, sure, I'll help you out. And he's standing there when somebody comes walking up, and guess what? It's his wife, his dear, dear loving wife of many years. And she was shocked to see him standing at the gates. And he said, well, he said, good to see you. He says, there's only one thing you need to do to get into heaven. And he said, that's spell a word. And she said, well, you had to spell a word? He said, yes. And you got it right? Yes. Well, she was pretty confident because she was a good speller. He said, just one word you have to spell to get into heaven forever. And he said, spell the word Czechoslovakia. And so, I want to preach to you here this morning. And actually, out of three very, very familiar statements in the Bible, they're not directly related as we look at the scripture, but when you put them together, I believe they lay out some very practical steps and a practical challenge for us today. Take your Bibles and open to 1 Kings chapter 18. That's where we'll begin. And as we turn there, let me lay a little historical background for what's taking place here in 1 Kings chapter 18, a passage that many of us are quite familiar with. As Elijah challenges the people, and we see here in 1 Kings chapter number 18, civil war has split the kingdom. The northern kingdom has suffered a series of corrupt kings, the latest whom is King Ahab. Now, King Ahab's father had signed a deal that was sealed by his son Ahab marrying the king of Phoenicia's daughter, Jezebel. Jezebel was a dedicated worshiper of Baal. Baal was the Canaanite god of rain and lightning and thunder. Of course, as we think about Elijah, we understand that Elijah prayed and it rained not for 2.5 years. As of course he was dealing with this false worship of Baal, their god of rain, lightning, and thunder, and it rained not for 2.5 years. Ahab allowed his wife Jezebel, to persecute and kill many of God's prophets. And hundreds of God's servants are now in hiding in caves in fear of their life. And then we come to 1 Kings chapter number 18, where Elijah steps out and, in a sense, puts his neck on the line and challenges the prophets of Baal, Jezebel, to a showdown. And we find the challenge in 1 Kings chapter number 18. We're not going to read the whole passage, but I want us to focus on a statement as Elijah comes to the people. It says in verse number 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long? And I realize that at this point in your life, you look at a man like me and or some of your other professors who have been serving and who've lived many more years upon this earth than you have, and we're ancient to you. I'm 54 today, and when I was in college, 54 might as well have been 104. just did not seem like a reality, but the truth is it's come so fast. When I look back and think that I've been pastoring for 26 years, it's hard to believe. Where has the time gone? But that statement, how long? And if we're not careful, we're going to let precious days and weeks and months and years of our life pass by. Valuable time. Time you need to take advantage of. He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? You see, this crowd that was being challenged, and as I speak to you today, it's not the lost kids at the secular university today that halt between two opinions. It's you and I. It's you and I who have been taught. It's you and I who know better. The Bible teaches us that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We've been taught the good things of God. God has demonstrated his grace in your life. God has picked you up, whether you were saved when you were five or you were saved later in life. The truth is God has picked you up out of that miry pit, set your feet on a solid rock, and he's established your going. He put a new song in your heart. We know. We know the difference between the holy and the unholy. We know the difference between the clean and the unclean. And he says to you and I, how long are you going to walk the fence? Sometimes we're satisfied that we're not that bad. He says to them, how long halt ye between two opinions? A little bit earlier in the chapter, coming back to verses 17 and 18, Ahab sees Elijah and makes the statement there, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou. You see, today your problem is not the word of God. The trouble you face and the battle that you face is not the old time religion. I think I touched on it yesterday a little bit in chapel. I don't know if it was chapel or church ed. But I'm seeing many a millennial point at the old time religion as if it's the problem. That have pointed at the old-time preachers in their life, that have held up the word of God without apology, like they're the problem. I've heard them say in their Facebook post that the trouble in their life was the independent Baptist church movement. And much like Ahab was misguided in believing that Elijah was the trouble, when the truth is, Elijah had the answer. And he said, Ahab, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. He says, it's your foolish decisions that are bringing the trouble. It's your sinful choices that are bringing the trouble. It's your rebellion that is bringing the trouble. Listen, it's not old-time morals and purity that troubleth you today. It's not Bible standards that trouble you today. It's not the rules of Hiles Anderson College that trouble you today. It's not holy living that troubles you today. He says, but thou. You see, it's our disrespect for the word of God that troubles us today. It's us not taking the word of God seriously. You see, you can not take this preacher seriously. Most of you don't know me from the man on the moon. You can disregard what I say, and you might be all right. But when we disregard what that book says, we will not be okay. And if we're not careful, it's our disrespect of this book. It's our disrespect of the word of God. It's our violation of the commandments of God. It's our rejection of that old time. By the way, time-tested, proven Christianity. I'm telling you right now, they're going to find in a generation or two that this new age, contemporary Christianity doesn't reproduce. I've met some of these contemporary preachers. Their children don't even go to their churches. Because that style of Christianity does not reproduce. How long, Hulchi? Our decisions to distance ourselves from spiritual leaders, that's the trouble. There's something that saved my hide. It was allowing my pastor to influence my life. We struggle with our relationship with God's servants because we lack relationship with the God of those servants. He says, but thou, Ahab, you have troubled Israel with your immorality. You see, there's just some clear choices we need to make as God's children. Not as Hiles Anderson students, not even as future servants of God, as God's children. Some decisions we make, decisions of purity. That the choices we make in our life are going to back up the fact that we're not living our life on the fence. We're not halting between two opinions. Well, I don't know, purity or immorality. You see, it's not the lost kids that are walking this fence. It's you and I. We're the ones that have to make these choices because we have been taught. We know what that book says. The Holy Spirit of God lives within us. And he says, how long are you going to keep living in the middle? It's our worldly lifestyles. It's our rejection of biblical living and our unholy alliances. We know better. The Bible says the companion of fools shall be destroyed. And with our lack of commitment in our relationships, I think it's very important, and I realize even in a school, a Bible college such as this, I wonder, who do you gravitate to? What crowd do you find yourself spending time with? And there's nothing but a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God in this room, but the truth is, do you gravitate toward the fools? those who make light of the things of God, or those in their heart who desire to pursue it, those who want more of it. Get off the fence when it comes to your relationships. How long halt ye between two opinions? You see, to halt is to limp along. To define that word halt ye is to limp along or to become lame. And when we refuse to make a decision, when we refuse, and along with that first point, how long, if you're taking notes, jot this, the problem addressed. And we must be willing to address the problem. We must be willing to address our problem. And the truth is, you probably don't have an issue in every one of the areas that I've mentioned. But the truth is, your enemy just needs one area. One area that you don't take seriously, one area that you don't give attention to, and that's right where he's going to get his stronghold in your life. How long halt ye? How long are we going to just limp along, stumble along? How long are we going to lack decision when it comes to the true issues of our life? How long halt ye? You see, the uncommitted Christian, those who make excuses, and by the way, we often have very logical reasons in our head why we do what we do. But the tragedy is this. When we live our lives uncommitted, you'll never see the fire of God fall from heaven. Elijah, who was willing to step out and put his neck on the line, no longer willing to live in hiding, he saw one of the most amazing things. I don't know. The Bible tells us and teaches us, of course, that heaven is really beyond what we can even comprehend. I sure hope, though, in some shape or form, we're going to be able to look back in the history of time and see some of these amazing events unfold before our eyes. I don't know if God's going to let us take a look back on some of his heavenly YouTube videos. And so remember that day that my servant Elijah stepped out in front of all the prophets of Baal. So he challenged the people and the fire fell from heaven. See, the last thing in the world the devil wants you to see is the fire fall from heaven. You see God work in that way enough times, we'll start believing him. But how long? He would love nothing else than us to spend our life walking the fence. You know what? You'd be better to jump off the fence on the wrong side and find out for yourself that the world doesn't have what you're looking for. Find out for yourself that immorality is not going to give you what you're looking for. I say, hey, don't go that way. It'll leave scars and pain and hurt in your, life that you'll battle with the rest of your life. And some of you know. But how long? You see, the uncommitted Christian will never see the fire fall from heaven. The uncommitted Christian will never enjoy the provision of God. Think of God's provision and how God provided for Abraham, because Abraham obeyed God. And of course, there in Genesis 22, don't turn there, but we find that Abraham takes his boy and goes up the mount as God had instructed him to, and God provided a ram in a thicket. And they called that place Jehovah Jireh. And I can look at some times and places in my life and say, Brother Douglas, God provided here, and look what God did here, and look what God did here, and look what God is doing right now. But you're not going to enjoy those things and see those things living an uncommitted life, walking the fence. How long halt ye between two opinions? The uncommitted Christian never enjoys the power of God in deliverance. Get off the fence. We see the second statement I want to call to your attention this morning out of another passage of scripture, as I mentioned earlier. Three statements that are not directly related, but come together to form a thought I want to leave you with today. We saw the choice, how long halt we between two opinions? We must address the problem. But addressing the problem, and I'm thankful, our God is not just a fault finder. Our God is not just a problem exposer. Our God's got the answer. Our God has what we need to correct the problem. This book, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word of God not only will expose to us what is wrong, but he also then teaches us how to get it right. That's what I love about being able to share the gospel. I've still not met a sinner that God can't save. That'd be a terrifying thing to think that there was somebody out there that God couldn't save. He doesn't just expose the fact that we're lost and need a Savior. He has the answer. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Our second statement is found in Joshua 25. Or excuse me, 24. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. And here in Joshua 24, we see the challenge of choice. Now you have a choice to make. We have been taught, we have been given. We understand that there's a difference between right and wrong. There's a difference between good and evil. Hey, there's a difference between me living and fulfilling my will and fulfilling and striving to fulfill the will of God in my life. And we've got a choice to make. Each and every one of us has a choice to make. Those who have served God for years, we have a choice to make. Because many greater than us went off track. And we see in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, and it says there in verse 15, 14 and 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Okay, you don't buy all this God stuff. God's will, living your life for others seems to be an evil option. Then live for yourself. But stop walking the fence. You're giving God a bad name. Now, by the way, and believe me, I'd rather you not do it. But I've seen enough hop over on the other side of the fence and realize they were deceived, realize they were lied to, realized they were sold a bill of goods. And they repented and came back and did something for God the rest of their life. And you'll accomplish more for God in that path than you will spending the rest of your life with a lukewarm, half-hearted Christianity walking the fence. We must make a choice. And he says, choose you. It's not your mama's choice. It's not your daddy's choice. It's not other people that care about you's choice. It's not your friend's choice. I'm sick and tired of hearing about, well, peer pressure. It's nothing new. My friends never made me do anything I didn't want to do. My buddies never tackled me. I grew up, I told you a little bit about my testimony, but I grew up in a housing project in Milwaukee. Not a Christian home. And I remember one night, me and my brother and a couple of our friends, we were out around the corner from our apartment, and my buddy reached in his pocket and he pulled out a cigarette. Look what I got. His mama smoked and he stole one of her cigarettes. He said, you want to smoke? I thought, not really, but okay. And he lit that cigarette and he took a puff off and started coughing. Looked like so much fun, I thought I'd try. And I remember taking that cigarette and putting it to my lips and drawing in that hot smoke. And I thought, that is the worst, most disgusting thing I've ever tasted in my life. And I blew that smoke out, and just then, my mom calls out the back door of our apartment to my brother and I, time to come in. Now, I'm guessing, but we're probably somewhere in the age of maybe, my brother's probably 7 and I was 9. Cool smoker. And she calls us and I drop that cigarette. And I remember going in the house. And my mom's sitting on the couch in the living room watching a show. I don't know what she was watching. And my brother and I stood there just staring right at mom. And finally my mom looks and says, what's wrong? What's your problem? I said, Mom, we didn't smoke. I guess I wasn't a very good liar. I got the fire beat out of me for that one. But you know what? My friends never made me do something I did not willingly do. Stop blaming the people around you for your bad choices. It's personal. Hey, it's your life. He says, choose you this day. Best decision I've ever made in my life was when Dean Noonan chose to follow him. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. I love what Deuteronomy, jot this down, but Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 19 makes this statement. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And I love this statement. Therefore, choose life, that both you and thy seed may live. Choose life. And when I chose to follow Christ, when I chose to get off the fence and follow Christ, Not my friends. By the way, there will be a few friends, and I realize now all of you say, we're going to be friends forever. At best, there will be two or three that you might stay connected with. Don't jeopardize your future for any friend. Girls, don't you jeopardize any your future for any boy. Now, God will bring the right guy across your path. Fellas, God will bring the right girl across your path. But don't you choose to alter your future for a skirt. Don't do it. You choose. Choose life. Choose abundant life in Christ. You must make the choice. See, the choice today is saved or lost. It's pretty simple. Saved or lost. I don't know why anybody would choose to be lost. Why anybody would choose to reject Jesus Christ and his amazing gift of salvation, eternal life. It's a choice. It's a choice, sinful living or obedience. It's a choice, defeat or victory. I love winning. And I don't care. I don't care if it's checkers. My wife used to get so mad at me. We'd play games with the kids. And, you know, wanted to teach them. And so we started playing Monopoly. Teach them about money and things. And I remember with the kids and, of course, a big family all around the table. And one of my daughters would have Park Place. And I had Baltic. And I'd say to my daughter, hey, hon, do you like purple? And she would say, yes. Well, blue is a boy's color. Let's trade purple for blue. And my wife would be, you can't do that. I said, listen, we're teaching her a valuable lesson right now. But she was, I wanted to win. Why is it you're more concerned about winning a ball game than you are at winning at life? You're more worried about winning at Candy Crush or whatever the latest game is than winning at life. It's your choice, victory or defeat. It's your choice, destruction or fruitfulness. And then the last statement I want to bring to your attention is out of Philippians chapter number 3. Again, the third and very familiar passage. So we saw, we first must recognize there's a problem. Identify the problem. Hey, where are you walking the fence in your life? Are you walking the fence in your morals? By the way, if you're not fighting, listen to me, fellas, if you're not fighting the battle of morality right here, you're walking the fence. If you're living an immoral life in your mind, you're uncommitted. Well, I don't want to do anything bad. I realize you mean well. Listen, God taught me a very valuable lesson. One of the most difficult days of my life. I served my pastor for almost 7 years, and I was called into his office. And with tears streaming down his face, he told my brother-in-law and I that he had blown it morally, and he had committed adultery. And he showed us his letter of resignation. And I had to go home to my wife and tell her that her daddy was unfaithful to her mama. I I had to sit there as a church, heard this letter of resignation read. And I wish it was something that was totally foreign to us, but many of you have experienced that also in one way or another in your life. But that sobered me up. You see, I had purposed in my heart I would never cheat on my wife. That was my intent. But the problem was, I wasn't fighting the battle of morality here. And I was uncommitted. You better not play around with your morality, fellas. You better not play around with your purity, young ladies. You got to make a choice. Don't wait till it's too late. And then we see in Philippians chapter 3, where, of course, we read the words, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And the statement is this: it's now time to press forward. We identify the problem, we make the correct choices, and then we press forward. We do something about it. We will spend the rest of our lives talking about what we ought to do if we don't finally pull the trigger and move forward. I'm talking about taking steps of action, having some accountability in your life, dealing with the issues you might deal with on the internet, and taking some honest steps to do right. Dealing with the decisions and choices you have to make and moving forward. This thought: don't allow your past to define your future. Don't allow your past failures, struggles. The enemy would love nothing more than to get you to define yourself by what has happened, rather than looking forward to, as he says there, I press toward the mark. I love the statement, for the prize of the high calling of God. And I don't know what God has for each of you, but I know this: God's plan for you is a high calling. That high calling is not just for a few select students. God's will is a high calling for each and every one of us. And for you to choose that high calling, that amazing plan. And by the way, God's amazing plan for you is not just, are you going to be a missionary, a pastor, a Christian school teacher? That's just one dimension of God's high calling for you. Part of God's high calling for you is clean living. Part of God's high calling for you is walking in the Spirit. Part of God's high calling for you is that morality, that purity, that righteousness. Part of God's high calling for you is your marriage. Every aspect of your life as a man or a woman is God's high calling for you. God's call upon my life is not just Dean Noonan the pastor, it's Dean Noonan the Christian. I press toward the mark. Start making some decisions. Move forward. Forget those things which are behind. And move forward to what God has for you. The enemy will love to keep you shackled to your past as he tries to shake bad decisions you've made, foolish choices you've made, carnal choices you've made, bad alliances you've developed, and keep you shackled to those things. It's time to make a choice and do something about it. And live your life to please and honor him. Because the fruit that you will enjoy, I cannot believe what God allows me to do. And he can do that and more for you but it's time to do something about it. Father, thank you.